Father, we worship you this morning as one who visits us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you just take ordinary women and you open our eyes to who you are. You reveal things to us that you've known we've needed for all eternity. And so this morning we invite the thickness and the joy and the delight of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I ask that you would teach us through little old me in this morning as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are embarking upon the first of our 43 women of the New Testament, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And here we are with the first woman, Elizabeth, and she is very old, the Bible says. Now, when the Bible calls somebody very old, she can be very old. So here's my question for you. How do you view very old people? And if you are feeling very old, how valuable do you think you are at this season in your life? Do you think God's done with you? Do you doubt that there's still more dance to your life as a woman? You see, society may discount the aged sometimes. The job markets may pass them by. Even family may sneer at how old-fashioned you are. But God values the role of an aged woman. If we're still breathing, he still has work to do through us. So here we're going to bring back this mummy, Elizabeth, and make her dance. We've got that theme going this year, making the mummies dance. We're going to bring her back. So I thought I'd show you a quick YouTube of a 94-year-old woman in a dance competition last year. And just you wait, girls. Aged women still dance.
The sun's in my heart, and I'm ready for love. Let the stormy clouds chase everyone from the place. Come on with the rain, I've a smile on my face. I'll walk.
And he's trying to take her walker away. She's like, no.
Just singing, singing in the rain.
Oh, now watch this, girls. I'm 52 and I can't dance like that. So isn't that great? And I don't know if you heard the very first line in the song. It says, the sun's in my heart. Let the stormy clouds chase everyone from the place. But I'll be singing in the rain. And I'm thinking that paints Elizabeth well. There's been the stormy clouds in her life. She has borne disgrace by not being able to bear a child. And yet, she says, let those stormy clouds go away because I'm going to still be singing to my Lord in the rain. And she does. She lives a life of that. We are going to ask Elizabeth to come back and teach us some about this dance that she has gone before and done as we look back at the sunset of her life and ask if we have coachable and teachable hearts, that some sunrise thinking we can learn from this precious aged women. Now, each week, as we are learning a new dance from these mummies, we will give you a title for which dance they're teaching us. And this particular week, she is going to be teaching us the dance of righteousness. The dance of righteousness. Because the Bible says of her, the first thing he says of her is that she was righteous in God's sight. If I were to ask you, what does the word righteous mean? What does righteousness mean? What would you say? It's a very Christian word, a very theological word. What does that mean to you? Well, she's going to teach us some things about it, and I hope you'll learn some along the way, and then when we get to the end of the lecture, I'm going to tackle that question. Do you know that she is the only woman who is called righteous in the New Testament? She is. And so here is this woman. She is going to live right in God's eyes, even though things are not going right in her life. So she's going to, as he, you know, whenever there's a dance step being learned, the evil one wants to slither in and go, oh, this dance of righteousness, really? Let me tell you how you do that dance. You just doubt his word and you just distrust his goodness. I mean, where's your good God? You've been praying to him, you've been obeying him, and he lets you be barren and have all that disgrace. No, if I were you, I'd get disappointed with God and walk away. But Elizabeth teaches us this morning, no. If you're going to learn the dance of righteousness, there's going to be two things you need to remember. And the first one is this. His timing is perfect. God's delays are his ways. And you've got to get learned, used to trusting his timing. His timing is perfect. And his promises are sure. His promises are sure. Even if it takes a very long time for him to fulfill them, his promises are sure. So his timing is perfect. His promises are sure. So we have three divisions this morning. The first one I entitled Obey. Obey. And that's verses 1, 5 through 25. These two, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They were obeying when things weren't going the way they wanted them to go. They were living right by obeying and praying. The second division is, oh boy, because in verses 26 through 56 in Luke 1, not only her boy does she hear about, but she, Mary is going to have a boy, of course, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And then the third division is, oh no. When they were going to name him Zechariah, she says, oh no, his name is John. So we're going to unveil the mummy. This is Elizabeth. And we gave her a gray wig because she's very old. I know Clairol can help us with that these days. But and she's very pregnant. Can you girls see that tummy right there? She's pregnant. And then the tablet that Zechariah will finally write on, where he says his name is John. And so that's our mummy Elizabeth this morning. So let's get going in the first division where it's about obey. Now, we have to know that as we are getting ready to meet Elizabeth, this is a very dark, dark time in Israel's history. 400 years, it's called the silent years. For 400 years, there's been no fresh word from God. The last prophet that the Israelites have heard from was Malachi, over 400 years ago. And Malachi had promised that an Elijah would come. So that's the last they know. And spiritually, it's dark because in the temple life, burdensome traditions had crept in. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had seen to that. And so worship of God was made up more of rules taught by men than by what God had taught in his word. And they were honoring him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And so here they are among these kind of people. And the priests, we're going to meet Caiaphas and Ananias who murdered Jesus Christ, who saw to it. That's the kind of priests that were floating around the temple at this time. This is the high priest. So it's a dark time for Israel, even spiritually. It's a dark time for Israel politically. They are not the ruling nation. Rome is. And there is a tyrant on the throne. That's Herod the Great. And culturally, it's a dark time. There's a moral decline going on. There is a real devaluing of human life, a lot of slavery that is in process. But I want to say this to you. A dark stage in life, a dark season in life, is a perfect time for the rising sun, Jesus Christ, to shine forth. And so it's perfect timing. Guess how this rising sun is going to come forth? How's he going to make his entrance? through a woman, girls. A woman without the help of a man, Mary, Virgin Mary. God uses women. God values women. And guess how God will prepare for his rising son to come through Mary? Through Elizabeth, another woman who will have the son, John the Baptist, who will be Jesus Christ's herald. So the problem is, we know this story too well. So I want you to try to get into Elizabeth's shoes. Try to pretend like you don't know what's going to happen next. Okay, because I think you'll appreciate it more if you do. So we'll read together verses 5 through 7 of Luke 1. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were righteous, there's that word, in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So we understand that she comes from a godly stock. Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron. It doesn't get better than that. If she'd been male, she would have possibly been a high priest. She's from the best of the best heritage. She's married a godly husband. Zechariah is a priest, and he's a praying husband. We know that by the time we get to verse 13. And they are living godly lives. Both of them are living godly lives. They are righteous in the sight of God. They are observing and obeying all the laws and the decrees and the word. It's almost like a fairy tale come true. And God blesses that kind of obedience, right? God blesses a couple that prays together and obeys his word, right? So then why had this very old couple never been blessed with a child? That'll play with your theology. And this Jewish culture, no doubt, was sending a hiss to them, because Elizabeth refers to it as a disgrace. They'd been given this message through their Jewish culture that, you know, something God didn't like about them. There's some reason God wasn't blessing them. Some reason God was allowing this disgrace in their lives. Must be some hidden sin somewhere. You know how the friends talk to Job. I wonder what they're doing wrong that we don't know about that's causing all this disgrace in their home. It hovered thick. But, you know, one thing you and I need to learn early in our lives is that obeying and praying does not bubble us from seasons of disgrace. Obeying and praying does not quarantine you from a possible season of disgrace in your home. And I fear, not just like this Jewish culture thought something was wrong with them because she was barren, I fear in the Christian culture we do that. When a family is dealing with a disorder in that family, maybe an eating disorder or an OCD disorder, or someone has moved to an alternative sexual lifestyle, or a child is born out of wedlock, you know what? The little Christians can get together, or they think it in their minds. Wonder what went wrong in that home. Wonder what hidden sins in there. Wonder, guess they were to this or to that. Oh, beware of passing judgment, because God does some of his greatest training up of people in their seasons of disgrace. It's often a treasure to have a season like that. And so in verses 8 through 9, we find out that Zechariah's division is on duty. He was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So what's going on here is that the priestly line is divided into 24 divisions, and they each took turns serving in the temple, usually around 2 weeks per year. And when they were there, a priest would be chosen by lot to whether they would take care of the morning or the evening burning of the incense. And the burning of the incense was a prayerful time by the priest and also by the worshipers outside. And so we continue in verse 10, where it says, and when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers, okay, so he's going to go in and burn the incense, and he's going to be praying while he does it. But meanwhile, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And it's at that time that an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. Ever been praying something and God answers it and you get gripped with fear? But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." This morning, your prayers will be heard as you pray. This evening on all the campuses, your prayers will be prayed. It will be heard as you pray them. And he says, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now, that's a deal. They don't have to sign up for an ultrasound. They know it's a boy, and they don't have to argue about names or buy any books about it. His name's John. Done. Woo! Okay, that makes it easier. Now, that's some good news, but it's only going to get gooder. They're going to find out they don't even have to fear that they're going to have a prodigal child. You ever had a baby, and even by the time they're about a year old and that little, you know, will is popping up and you're going, "Oh, I hope they're not going to be, you know, a feisty one or, you know, a wild child." Well, they're told right away they're not going to have one like that. I would have loved a visit from the angel on that number when I was having kids. So verses 14 through 70, get in her shoes. Imagine now she's not hearing it, but Zechariah in some form is going to relay this to her. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Is there any sweeter prayer than, "God, make my children great in your sight? I don't care what man thinks about my kids, but I want them great in his sight. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink." In other words, he's going to be a Nazarite from birth all the way through his life. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, from before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. Remember, this is the dark season for Israel. They've drifted so much spiritually. And he will go on before the Lord. In other words, he's going to go on before the Messiah. The Messiah's en route. You heard it straight from the angel. And it's going to be in the spirit of Elijah. Oh, wow. You mean our son's the one Malachi wrote about? And he's going to turn the hearts of parents to the children. Wow, even back then, parents needed their hearts turned toward their children. And then he's going to turn hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. There's that word again. To make a people ready and prepared for the Lord. This news, frankly, is too good to be true. And you can imagine Zechariah, after so many years of disappointment and delay and hope deferred, he's braced. He's self-protecting in this moment. And so in verse 18, he asks the angel, "Well, how can I be sure?" And he says, "I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." In other words, he's saying, before I dance a jig about this good news, I need a little bit more assurance. Lizzie and I are too old for all of this. Gabby, she's been through menopause, and she has had this man on pause. And I'm just thinking that I need more assurance from this. And so the angel says to him, verse 19, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you." Do you hear that? Start paying attention to these words, "speak." "I've been sent to speak to you to tell you good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens. And here's the reason: you did not believe my words. I came straight from God in answer to your prayer, and you wouldn't believe it." And it's going to come true at its appointed time. And meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. And they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. You know, Zechariah teaches me a couple of things here. I am acting in unbelief when I view God through logical data and facts. When I look at a situation going on of disgrace, perhaps in my own home, And I just say, the facts say, the statistics say, the psychologists say, really? Is your God that small? That's unbelief. And you know, we may as well be mute. What words do we have to say when we're in a place of unbelief? Do you believe your God is the God of the impossible? Unless you do, you really may as well keep your mouth shut. And that's what's happening here to Zechariah. So that's the first thing I learned. And here's the second thing I learned, and I know some woman needs to hear this. That my husband's unbelief will not halt God's plans for me or my child. He has unbelief. And God says, she's still going to have that boy. And that boy's still going to be who I planned him to be. Don't give your husband's unbelief that much power in you or in your family. He's a puny next to God. If God has plans for you or your child, God's plans will happen. And you don't have to live in fear of what you feel is controlling your home. God is the God of the impossible. Well, verses 24 through 25, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. And the Lord has done this for me. She said it past tense. She's only 5 months pregnant. The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor, past tense. He's taken away my disgrace, past tense, among the people. She calls it disgrace. Now, girls, she's only 5 months pregnant, and there is no Stanford neonatal ICU near her. 5 months pregnant, you have that baby at that time, it's gone. It isn't going to make it, not in her day and age, and sometimes not in ours. This woman so believes what God has said that before it's believable and sure, she's into it. She believes it. Do you believe his promises like that? Do you believe his word like that when facts aren't yet lining up? He wants us to. He wants to impregnate us with that kind of thinking. And this news is just so amazing, and she believes it. That is the first step in the dance of righteousness. Believing God's word, believing his promises, even against all impossible odds. This woman believed. And I think the second thing we learn in the dance of righteousness from Elizabeth is that age-old prayers just might not be answered till our old age. I put that quote on the bottom of your handout. Age-old prayers just might not be answered till our old age. You may be praying something, and you think, I've been praying and asking that for a whole year. Oh, honey, it might not be for 50 more. You know, you say, I've been praying it for 20 years. Yeah, but how old are you? Are you old yet? Because those age-old prayers that you've prayed 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, may not be answered until you're in your old age. They may not be answered till after your eyes shut on this earth. But they are being heard, and you are to believe they are powerful and effective, period. That is being an Elizabeth. That's the dance of righteousness. I love the story of a mother who had died. And this is a true story. It happened in the mid-1800s. Her son went to a revival, a prayer meeting, sort of revival thing. And this is what he is quoted as saying when she's been gone 25 years. Oh, my sweet, blessed mother's prayers. Did ever a boy have a mother as I had? For 25 years, I've not heard her pray. Till tonight, I heard her prayers visit me. He came to know the Lord that night. He will hear your prayers. Seclusion. You know, the dance of righteousness is going to involve some seclusion times for you and me. Times to pull away from this crazy world. Times to be still and know that he is God. In quietness and confidence is your strength. You need quiet seclusion times. You need to pull away and seclude from media, from Facebook, from email. You know, you heard that thing on the Lord's Prayer, not deliver me from evil, but deliver me from email. You know, we need to be delivered from that. If you are bedridden, that might be a seclusion time. On bed rest, that might be seclusion time. Use it to pray up a storm. Just pray. You've got purpose if you're on a bed. You've got it. If you're single, use this seclusion time. You're not yet with that man, to pray for him. To have your heart prepared to love him more with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and body, and strength. So when you get that neighbor husband, you're actually rightly loving him instead of putting him on a pedestal. We need seclusion times. And I also learned from her in this dance of righteousness that God's delays are God's ways to teach me humility so that I'll handle extreme honors when they come my way. When God delays removing that disgrace in my family, it's part of him teaching me humility so that if I'm ever honored, that I handle that honoring well. They're going to be so honored with this John the Baptist guy, but they're ready for it because they've lived in a long chapter of disgrace. And God has taught them humility in that time. And then the fifth thing I learned in the dance of righteousness is when something of delight does happen. Remember, it said that your son will be a delight and a joy. When something of delight does happen in my life, not disgrace, but maybe a season of delight, you know, the only right response is exactly what Elizabeth said, quote, "The Lord has done this for me." If you're in a season of delight, don't take credit for it. You didn't do it. God gave it. I don't care how great of a mommy you were. I don't care how great your giftings are at work. If God has given you delight or success, the Lord has done that for you. So the first truth is this, that righteousness is tested in how I handle both seasons of disgrace and seasons of delight. How are you handling a season of disgrace in your life? Are you still obeying him and praying to him through it? Are you living right in his sight regardless, or are you tempted to walk away from him? How are you handling that season of disgrace? How are you handling a season of delights? Are things going great and well for you? Are you still obeying and praying, or are you getting complacent because it's just going so well? Has pride kicked in, or are you living with the reality that the Lord has done this for me? Righteousness is tested in how I handle both seasons of disgrace or delights. Our second division is now about, oh boy, because these boys are en route in their side, their mommies. Verses 26 through 38, I'm not going to read, but suffice it to say that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary right there in Nazareth. And he told her, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son called Jesus. And then he says, even your relative, Elizabeth, is going to have a child in her own old age. And by the way, she's 6 months pregnant. So isn't it interesting that Mary, who is just gotten this incredible news, that God will often weave together in our lives someone who's going through a similar situation that we are? Here's Elizabeth going through this unique pregnancy, and he's going to weave in her life Mary. They're not the same age. Mary's very young. Elizabeth's very old. But very old and very young can be fillers and encouragers to each other. And so at that time, right when Mary hears about it, verse 39, she got ready and hurried. So it seems like right away she goes and hurries to the hill country of Judea, where Elizabeth lives. This is about 60 miles away. This is a long journey on foot by a little young girl. But no distance is too far to connect with an older and wiser follower of Christ. You should go to great lengths to connect with women who are older than you. And if you wait for a convenient time, you know what? You ain't gonna find it. It just doesn't happen that way. So how many cross-generational visits do you purposely fold into your life? Do you want to grow in righteousness? Then hang around with women who are farther along in their faith. And you older women, do you want to have purpose until the very last? You ought to be spending some time investing in the younger women in your life. verses 40 through 44, when she enters Zechariah's home and she greets Elizabeth, it says that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed." Now, this is little teenager Mary from a very old woman. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Well, I want you to get into Lizzie's shoes. She's very old. She's barren. The biggest delight has been happening to her the last couple of months. It's a miraculous pregnancy for Elizabeth. She's been in seclusion 5 months, girls. Not sure how many people she's talked to or told. Mr. Z cannot carry on a conversation with her. He's mute. How many words has she stored up at this point? And a young perky one's just arrived. But righteousness is tested in how I handle the delights in my life. The sign of a righteous woman is a woman who has discretion and good timing on when to highlight her own good news. She doesn't even talk about her pregnancy. And what was Mary's condition at the point she arrives in this home? She had long miles to travel. Was she exhausted? Could Elizabeth see she was spent physically? I wonder if Mary had been overcome with some questions in her mind. Will Joseph leave me when he finds out? Will a stoning attempt happen to me because that's what our law says they can do to me? Will I and my family be disgraced for the rest of our days? Can you imagine how desperate this teenager was to need an older woman to affirm her in what God was doing in her life? And you know, when you are full of the Holy Spirit, like Elizabeth was, you can set aside your own joy to celebrate someone else's. You don't have to always talk about everything God is doing great in your life. But there's more to learn from Elizabeth. She says, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" See, when you and I are full of the Holy Spirit, we have a right love of the Lord that supersedes even our thrill over our children. She wants to talk about the Lord before she even talks about what's happening in her womb. She's saying, "Why am I so favored that I get to meet my Lord in your womb?" On the tip of her tongue is her Messiah. And so when given the choice of what to make much ado about, it's not talk about her family. It's talk about her Lord. A righteous woman has her affections in proper order. We're to love him, and then we're to love others. That's the greatest command. So beware of your love of your child superseding your love of Jesus Christ. We can make idols of our children. Even our Christian families can do that. And it's interesting that she is decreasing already. She's saying, "He must increase and I must decrease." That's what she's role modeling. And guess who's learning it in utero? John the Baptist. Guess what he will say later? Those very words, "Jesus Christ must increase and I must decrease." And so she's lived that out from the time he's in utero, and he has learned it. And the other thing I'm noticing is that when I'm full of the Holy Spirit, like Elizabeth was, that I can recognize Jesus in some less than obvious ways. I mean, she's not showing yet. Mary's not showing yet. She's just arrived. She just found out. But when you're full of the Holy Spirit, God can cause us to recognize things that you couldn't know any other way other than the Spirit whispers it to you. And it's astounding. I mean, we're so used to Scripture. No, she hasn't heard any theology teaching from a rabbi that Jesus Christ is going to come in the form of flesh and be wrapped up in flesh and born, that the Son of God is going to be the Son of Man. Do you know Jesus' disciples hung with him for years and they didn't even get it? Jesus Christ had to ask Peter at some point, "Who do you say that I am? Because I know they're all saying I'm possibly John the Baptist raised from the dead. I'm possibly Elijah. I'm possibly a prophet. But who do you say that I am?" He didn't have to ask Elizabeth. She said who he was. in the womb. This is amazing. This is a woman filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit can make known things to you. He can guide you into truth that no seminary class can teach you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. She's the first to confess God in the flesh. Wow. And then she says to this precious teenager, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. In other words, I got a few years on you, Mary. But the biggest blessing you can ever know, and you young teenager that is hearing this, here's the biggest blessing you'll ever know. Taking God at his word. Finding out what the promises are and believing them before you see them. It's good for you to learn that at such a young age. But this is humility. This dance of righteousness is humility on Elizabeth's part, because she is in a culture that says the younger to respect the older. They're to rise and call them blessed. But who's doing the calling somebody blessed? Is the older doing it to the younger? That's humility in Elizabeth, that she would say that to her. Old age should grow humility in us, a humility that can build up the younger generation. And Elizabeth has set the stage of praise to God for Messiah right there in Mary's womb. And it must have been contagious, because in the next verses 46 through 55, Mary breaks out in song and praise to her Lord. And I'm not going to go into those verses because we're going to study Mary next week and we'll dive into those verses then. But, you know, I was thinking, is there any better friendship than when you can fully express with another woman what your heart is bursting to say about God? That's the pinnacle of a friendship. Oh, yeah, it's fun to talk about diets and kids and, you know, this shopping and that restaurant. But I'll tell you, I enjoy a friend that I can go deep with like that. That I can say what Jesus is doing in my life like that. And that's what these two women had. Well, here they are. I wonder if their men could even go there with them. You got a man that can't go there with you about the Lord? Do you know what I want to say to you? Maybe God hasn't designed your man to go there with you yet about him. But he's probably put a woman or two in your life that you can. I mean, Mr. Z is zipped. Yeah, ain't much talking going on about the Lord. And it doesn't look like Joseph knows yet. Because when you study Joseph's, when the angel visit him, it says he immediately took Mary into his home. So they don't have a man maybe to process all that God is doing in their lives. But they have women, and you do, too, every Wednesday. So Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then they returned home. And then she returned home. So, you know, the second truth that I get from watching these women who believed what God was doing in their lives is this. Righteousness simply believes what God's word says. Righteousness simply believes what God's word says. So what parts of God's word do you need to simply believe versus trying to make it say something else? When it says love your enemies and pray for them, yes, that person you were ticked at and fuming over when you walked into this room is the very person you are to love and pray for. Believe it. The Bible says it. When you're at work at that job and your real employer, you just don't even like working for him. Do you know he's not your ultimate employer? That you work is under the Lord. Believe God's word and obey it. How about flee sexual immorality? Are you obeying that part of his word? Believe it. He's got protection in that for you. When God says don't be unequally yoked, and you're dating that guy that isn't the Lord's, believe God's word. Don't do it. Don't marry him. And when it says that you are to train up your child in the way they're to go, it's not the church's responsibility. It's yours. Believe God's word and do it. Righteousness simply believes what God's word says. Well, we're in the third division where I titled it, oh no, because that's exactly what Elizabeth is going to say. In verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. The neighbors and the relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. This was the tradition in the Jewish culture. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "Well, there's no one among your relatives who has that name." And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. "We'll just override that woman." And he asked for a writing tablet, and he said, to their astonishment, "His name is John." Now, I don't think we modern women grasp the scene here. But for a woman to speak up against the tradition in her time was huge. But when you clearly know the will of God, it doesn't matter what your culture tells you. It doesn't matter what tradition you've grown up with. You do, and you speak up for when he provides the venue for what is clearly God's will. I'm to learn to speak up for what is clearly God's will, whether I'm woman or whatever. And so our third truth is this: righteousness speaks up when God's clear will is being challenged by man's opinion or by tradition. What tradition or what opinion is going on in our culture, in our church maybe, or in the Supreme Court maybe? What tradition, what man's opinion is going against God's clear will that when God gives you the opportunity and he prompts you, that you're to speak up about? We're to be those kind of women. We don't make the forum for it. But when he opens that door, we're to clearly speak up. Well, in verses 64 to 66, immediately Zechariah's mouth was open, his tongue is set free, and buddy, did he make up for lost time. Because he began to speak, praising God, and all the neighbors were filled with awe. Okay, these were all the neighbors that used to talk about their disgrace. Now they're filled with awe. See how fickle your friends can be? And throughout the hill country of Judea, so this is lots of people, are talking about all these things. And everyone who heard this wondered and said, "Wonder what this child's going to be." See, now they're going to have a lot of honor. How are they going to handle all this honor and praise? For the Lord's hand was on him. It's an interesting shift from disgrace to now being awed. And God had formed them for such a time as this. Their seasons of disgrace had readied them for this season of honor. In Matthew 11:11, Jesus said of John the Baptist, among men born of women, he's the greatest. So this was a great kid, but they didn't take the credit. They praised God. In fact, did you notice in Zechariah's praises in verses 67 through 80, he starts off with praise about his God. He's got the right perspective again. He's not talking about his child at first. He talks about God first, and then what the plans God has for his son. This couple's got it. And we're not going to study the verses 67 through 80. It kills me not to, but this is about Elizabeth, and that was Zechariah's song, so I'm going to just hold back my juices. And I'm just going to start, though, with verse 76, because it's got our theme verse in it, and I kind of want to read that part. It says, "And you and my child will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of their sins." Not a very popular word anymore. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." Why? "To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness. He has his own seclusion until he appeared publicly to Israel. Here's this rising sun that has dawned into the darkest chapter of Israel's history. And wow, is it amazing. Well, I began by asking you, how would you define righteousness? Or what is it to be righteous in the sight of God, as this couple was known to be? And I just want to say, the word righteousness or righteous is much like it sounds. It means rightness. Rightness with God, and rightness in our living. Okay? And when it says rightness, it means like in the living part that it is just the most upright moral living possible. It's perfect, upright, moral living. See, the problem then is not in defining righteousness. The problem is in living out that kind of a standard. I know. If we measure ourselves against other people, we can begin to feel better. But God doesn't let us measure our righteousness by other people. See, the plumb line is the plumb line of his righteousness. And so the measuring stick, that plumb line, is God's own perfect righteousness. And that's the kind of righteousness that is needed. And God declares that there is none righteous, no, not one, in their own self. But the good news is the triune God knew that. And he mapped out an amazing rescue for the unrighteous, you and me. And he did it before he spoke creation into existence. He offers his very own gift of righteousness. The very own gift from him. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, purchased your gift of salvation, your gift of righteousness with his own blood. It's free to you. It was costly to him. And he offers the best swap. He says, look, I will take off the filthy rags of your sin and I will clothe you with my robes of righteousness that last for all eternity. And how do we get such a deal? If we will confess our sins, and confess means we agree with God, I'm a sinner. If we will confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of that sin. And guess what else it says? And to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. He will cleanse us. This is not an extreme makeover, girls. This is a whole new born again woman. Alive to right choices and right living. Whole choices. Wholesome choices. Because she has the Holy Spirit now indwelling her and filling her. We heard that, filled with the Holy Spirit, three times this morning. And so when man can attempt an extreme makeover, but only God can truly remake someone from the inside out and to seal his Holy Spirit within you and me. And that's what the Bible teaches. And you know, it's if you want a little theology here, there's something called positional righteousness, that at the moment we receive that gift from God and we confess and we believe that and we place our faith in Jesus and all of that, we are positionally made righteous in God, in Christ, for all eternity. For all eternity. You didn't do anything to earn it, so you can't do anything to lose it. Somebody say hallelujah. But then there's progressive righteousness. And that is where you and I are predestined to be conformed to the image of God. So we're on a journey. And he who began that good work in you, that sealed you with the Holy Spirit, he's going to bring it to completion. And so bit by bit, step by step, dance by dance of righteousness, we are being changed into his glory a degree at a time. That is good news. Elizabeth might have been the only woman called righteous in the New Testament, but if you respond to what you just heard, you can be called righteous too. Right with God, right living. Now that just sounds right to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for what Elizabeth has taught us in this dance of righteousness. And we ask that you would increase your Holy Spirit's power and influence in our lives as we go out to live in this world this week. In Jesus' name, amen.